incredibly blown away by what Daniel had to share this morning for so many reasons. I saw stuff in there I've never seen before. And I've already prepared or half prepared next week's message. And a lot of the theme of what he was talking about is what I'm leading to today. So today is laying a platform that has already been laid for me in many ways. And I just want to share some things with you this morning that God's, I believe, been speaking to me about, and hopefully he'll speak to us about. One of the most common questions that Christians ask, I've heard it so many times, I want to know what God's will is for my life. What is God's will for my life? You hear it so often, particularly young Christians who are actually quite hungry, and we kind of lose that hunger. The edge comes off it. Have you noticed that? You know, how exciting your honeymoon is, and then you get into the marriage, and it's because we come used to it. And it's the same with coming to Christ. I can remember the excitement. I got saved by reading a book. Believe it or not, I read books a lot. And I was reading this book, and I was actually doing some research for a rock opera that I was writing. And this book was one of those that kind of fitted one of the songs and the theme of the whole thing. And I'm reading this book, and I'm in bed, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I can't explain it. You've all had that encounter experience with Jesus at one time or another. And all I know is that the whole world went quiet, and it felt like I was the only person in the world and Jesus was talking to me. You understand what I'm saying? And Chris was asleep beside me. It was 3 a.m. I'm reading this book. I remember it being very cold, and I nudged her and I said, "It's true." I said, "It's true. It's real." "Huh? Jesus is real." "Yeah, no, go back to sleep." I had this, and I was so excited that suddenly I'd found truth and I could chase it. And you know what happens along the way? We lose that passion. And I think the main question that Christians ask even later on is, if they're facing something and they're not sure where to go, it's, "I want to know what God's will is." We always want to know what God's will is for that moment. Because clarity and guidance and hearing God's voice are the things that most Christians are concerned about. Am I hearing God clearly? Am I going to make a mistake here? Let me tell you, he's a God of grace. If you make a mistake, he'll fix it. We worry too much. We really do. And if we're listening, if we are really, really wanting to know God's will for our lives, we actually should be in prayer. We should be reading his word. We should be fellowshipping together. We should be studying his word with others. We should be talking about him. And you know what? I think it becomes clearer the more you do that. When I prepare messages every week, I don't know how they come, but it's because I've been in communion with God, and he goes, "This is where we're going now, Michael." "Now, really, we're going that way?" He says, "Yes, we are." "The people are going to like this?" "Probably not." "No, never mind, I'm going to share it." At one time or another, Christians are worried about, what's God's will for my life? And in fact, I will state this, knowing the will of God for your life is probably the most important thing you can know. Much more important about some of the decisions we make. And today, I'm going to help you to discover how to answer that question. I'm not going to give you the answer, but I'm going to help you discover how to answer that question. We all want to please God. If we don't, why are we here? We all want to please God. We all desire for God to be close enough that we know what's going on. We want God to be close. In Exodus 33, it said the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks for that. In Acts chapter 13, it says God made David king and testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." We want that. We want that kind of relationship like David had and Moses had. We all want God to be pleased with us. We all want to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We all want that. If we don't, then we're either lying or we're not saved. And God loves us unconditionally. There are no conditions. He loves us unconditionally. But as Hebrews 11 shows us, if you have a good reading of that, serving him out of love, faith, and obedience pleases him. He lists all of these people that have pleased him. They have done by faith what he wanted them to do. Those listed have followed God's purpose and will. They made some mistakes, but ultimately they got there. Let's look at some examples. Rahab the prostitute. Joshua sends spies in to Jericho. He wants to know what it's like before he goes in there. And it says that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Actually, I think it was Moses that sent them in, wasn't it? But Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. A simple act. This is a woman who doesn't know God the way you and I know God. Doesn't know God the way Moses or Joshua or Caleb did. And she welcomes them. And she's listed there as among the faithful in Hebrews 11. A simple act. Something as simple as an act of kindness and doing what she knew to be right fulfilled God's will. She didn't know what God's will was, but she knew who God was because of what had been happening with the Israelites, with the Hebrew people. She got it. She understood it. Another example is in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped. I thought that was interesting. Like, you hear about all these guys like Moses parting the Red Sea and Joshua seeing the walls of Jericho fall, and you hear all these amazing stories, and this is quite simply slotted in there. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped. God sees this as an act of faith. It can be anything. From blessing others, worshipping God, right through to parting the Red Sea or pulling down the walls of Jericho just with a shout. I read last week Galatians chapter 6 to you. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, there's the key. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the will of God, to do good, especially the family of believers, as opportunity arises. We say, well, you know, opportunities don't come my way. Where are you positioning yourself? We could say, you know, there's just no chance for mission anywhere. If we stayed in Australia, you know, we want to reach the Chinese, but we've got to go there. We've got to go there. We've got to create an atmosphere through which God can bring opportunity. Some of you are missing opportunity, either because you're so busy with your lives, or you're so focused on the wrong thing, or you're not putting yourself out there. Bridge builders, they're putting themselves out there. People who run small groups, you're putting yourself out there. We need to put ourselves out there. Mummy Link, playgroup, we're putting ourselves out there in these groups. We are creating opportunities for God's will to emerge. The key is not what you do, but the readiness and faithfulness to do what needs to be done as opportunity presents itself. What do you want me to do, God? I want you to start doing something, anything, acts of kindness, being more open to people, and I will create the opportunity. That's what happened with Rahab. Doesn't it say in the Word of God, do whatever your hand finds to do? What opportunities are coming that you're either dismissing or you're missing? The Good Samaritan saw an opportunity. He could have kept walking like the others did, but he saw an opportunity to bless someone. Philip and the eunuch. Philip, I mean, he's suddenly transported to this strange place and sees this guy reading the scriptures. He could have kept going, that's not where I'm going. I'm supposed to be going that way. I'll retrace my steps here. And he goes, no, here's an opportunity. Do you understand what you're reading? He said. Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. He saw an opportunity, not just to speak to her and say, hey, go and sin no more, but to let the others realize you're no better than she is. He took the opportunity. Whenever the apostles and disciples encountered the sick, what did they do? Did they walk past homeless and sick people? They took the opportunity as the Holy Spirit led them. I'm not suggesting you speak to every homeless person, but have your spiritual ears and eyes open. See what God is saying to you as you walk past somebody. Don't just let it be human compassion. Let it be Holy Spirit-led compassion. God is telling me to do this. The key is not the what, it's the readiness to faithfully do what happened, what needs to be done when the opportunity arises. I love in Acts 13 about David. I think David's one of my heroes. He said, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation," this is verse 36 of Acts 13, "he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." We all want that. I don't mean the body decaying bit. We want to be able to serve God's purpose in our generation, don't we? We are placed in this place at this time together to serve God in this place in our generation. This is our time. So let's explore what that means. What is serving God in our generation? What does that look like? Well, we read in John chapter 5, if you want to turn to there, John chapter 5, we read about Jesus healing a guy, and he heals this guy on the Sabbath, which was a no-no according to the Pharisees, because they had all these stupid rules where they tied people up in knots. They missed the spirit of what God is saying. How true is that? We can miss the spirit of what God is saying and try to tie things up in knots. John chapter 5, verse 16, here's Jesus healing a guy on the Sabbath. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense," listen to his defense, "Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.'" He wasn't carpentrying. He was doing the Father's work. And in verse 19, it goes on to say this, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." What was his work? Daniel told us this morning. His work was to send people into the world to usher in the kingdom. That's the will of God. You and I are now the sent ones. You and I are now the ambassadors. You and I have been sent by Jesus with the work of the Holy Spirit to usher in the kingdom. What did he preach? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What did he preach? He preached about ushering in the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Peter began to preach the same things on that day on Pentecost. In fact, just before he went to the cross, we all know what he said. He said, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup, may this thing you're about to ask me to do be taken from me." And then he immediately says this, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." That's a really hard prayer to pray. In Matthew 6, he tells us how to pray. He says, "Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's saying, first thing you do is you make sure you recognize who God is. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's the will of God right there. Your kingdom come. Get done what needs to get done, just like the angels do that in heaven. What needs to be done. And then Jesus was able to pray this. He said, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So what is the work? What is your will be done? What is serving God's purpose in our generation? Sometimes the choices seem too many. And when things don't go according to the plan that we had in mind, we can find ourselves asking, "God, what are you up to? When am I going to understand exactly what's going on? Could you just please show me your plan?" Who's prayed that? Now, let's have some honesty in the house. Come on, who's prayed that? You know, books on the subject of finding God's will sell very well. There's a whole section in Kurong. You can buy books about finding the will of God for your life. And Christians love books that answer all their questions. Christians love books that highlight God's promises and blessings. We're less inclined to like the ones that challenge us or require us to walk by faith and not by sight. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want God's will because we love him, or do we want God's will to make our life a little easier and more manageable? We've got to ask ourselves that question. Why do we want to know God's will? I would suggest that often it's about us and not about him. I want to know your will because. And on one level, there's no problem at all wanting to know the will of God. None whatsoever. Because in Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's telling us there it's okay to know God's will, but there's some provisos in there. But if we're honest, often when we ask God to show us his plan, we're actually revealing something else. We don't really trust him. If you'll just tell me what's going on, God, then I can do this. We're saying, we actually don't trust you unless you give us more information. I'm not going to move from this point, God, until I have some clarity of why this is actually happening right now. Well, at least we don't trust him completely. When things get tough, when things make no sense, these are the times our trust of God are really put to the test. And often we're so afraid of making a mistake, it paralyzes us from doing anything. Oh, but God, if you made it clearer, I'd know what to do. Take the opportunity. He's the God of the outcome. Don't worry about the outcome. You just do the process. I find it fascinating that Hebrews 11 finishes with this. All this stuff about people who fulfilled the will of God. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us. You hear that? You may very well be waiting for what is the promise, God, and he's probably saying to you, you're actually not going to get it this side of heaven. Is that going to impel us forward, or is it going to make us stop right there? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. If I don't know how this is going to end, if I'm not sure if I'm going to get what it is I'm hoping for, am I going to still do this? That's the question we have to ask. Who are we doing it for, and why are we doing it? Do we still believe in the light at the end of the tunnel, even if we can't see it? We don't mind if we can see the light at the end of the tunnel, but often I've found God's ways seem a bit dark. I don't always get to see exactly where we're going next. Seriously, if I had known what God had in store for me, I probably wouldn't be doing this. If I could see the path God had for me, I'd have gone, no, I'm not going there. No way, Jose. Is there a better way? And the more we ask God to show us what's going on, the more we're saying we're worried that he's going to let us down in some way. If you just show me, God, that's not trust. That's not walking by faith. It's walking by sight. And he desires that we walk by faith and not by sight. And despite the promise in Romans 8:28 that says that all things work together for good for those that love God, we want some more detail than that, thanks God. Yes, we know it says all things work together for good, but can you just give me a bit more detail? We're hungry and impatient for certainty. It's human nature. We love certainty. And we want certainty, believe it or not, even in our relationship with an all-wise and faithful God. It's a paradox, isn't it, really? I need certainty, God, even though I know that you're all-wise and you're faithful. There was a man by the name of John Kavanagh. He was a Jesuit priest. Wrote a lot of stuff for the Catholic Church, some of it quite good. And he got to a point in his life where he wanted to know what God's will was for him next. He'd written all this stuff. He'd led a church, and he decided he wanted to know a bit more. And so he went on a journey around the world to discover God's will for his life. And he ended up visiting Mother Teresa in Calcutta, in the House of the Dying that she had. And he met her himself personally the first day he was there. And she said to him, "What can I pray for you for?" There's this woman that just like, unbelievable. And his request was, "I want more clarity." And she said rather firmly, "No, I will not pray that." And when he asked why, she said this, "Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and must let go of." Wow. How wise is that? It's the last thing you're clinging to and you've got to let go of it. And not only does this kind of prayer demonstrate a lack of trust in God, it also suggests that we have this slightly skewed perspective of our part in His plan. We are not the center of God's universe. We're not the center of His universe. Like the stars of our own Truman Show, we can sometimes subconsciously believe that God's plan orbits around us. That we are the main player in His story. Or that He's the provider for our story. When we stop and think about it, we know it's not true. It's obviously not true. And none of us would say that. But sometimes our actions and even our prayers suggest that we do. "God, I want more. Tell me exactly what's going on. Because this is about me." God says, no, it's not about you. It's about what I will do through you." So if we should stop asking God to show us details, what should we ask instead? It's like, "Well, I'm not going to do that. What am I supposed to ask instead then?" Well, I'm going to give you three suggestions this morning, which seem to me, better ways of dealing with uncertainty and with me-centeredness. The first one, if we could have a look, please, Sarah. These are three ways that it may well be. God, give me your heart. Give me your heart. We sang this morning, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." Daniel certainly spoke about that in his communion. I guarantee if you pray that prayer, "God, give me your heart," He will show you. And then He's going to guide you into ways to discover His heart more. Now, it might not be a dramatic answer straight away. It might not be snap, suddenly you've got God's heart. But along the way, He'll start to break your heart for things. I have never cried so much since I've been a Christian. Really frustrating. Just like, just all the time there's this stuff just bubbling underneath the surface. I see something. Chris will tell you, I can't watch anything on TV that's got any compassion in it. It's just, I have to go in the kitchen and pretend I'm making tea or coffee. But see, we've got two choices. That we ask God to break our hearts here and now, or we harden our hearts and He'll break it later. I know which one I probably would prefer. That God would do it gently with me over time, rather than me harden my heart and then even on the last day He breaks it. "This is what you did not do, because you did not have my heart." It might not be a dramatic answer, as I say, but if we are serious, then over a period of time, the sense of being in His will becomes clearer. Because you'll see something and it will rise up in you, that compassion that is born of the Holy Ghost that allows you to go, "This is something I can do something about." God broke our hearts last week about what's happening in Egypt. It broke mine. I've been so blind to the needs of other believers around the world. We can't meet all their needs, but there's more we can be doing. The second one is this. The second prayer I think that might help is, "God, use me as you wish." I should have used a different color, shouldn't I? "God, use me as you wish." Often we want God to use us as we wish. "God, this is how I'll serve you." We don't actually say that, but that's what's going on back here. I'll do this, but I won't do that. Please don't ask me to do that. John Wimber, who founded Vineyard. Didn't we all know John Wimber from Vineyard? Yeah. He's dead now, but... well, he's waiting for the last day to all rise up again. But he once said this: I'm just loose change in God's pocket. He can spend me as he chooses. Wow. That is probably one of the most submissive things we could pray. But paradoxically, it's also incredibly liberating. I'm just loose change in God's pocket, and he can spend me as he likes. Owen wants me to sing, I think. I'll tell you why it's liberating. Because it frees us from that exhausting pursuit of chasing our own self-importance. Suddenly, I'm not the focus anymore. I'm loose change in God's pocket. He can spend me how he likes. It's not about me. But when I say that, it's also very difficult to pray, because what then happens is all of our priorities have to change. God will shape things and put things into perspective for us. Things that we hope and we strive for will suddenly have to become secondary to what he wants, how he wants to spend us. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised if we pray this prayer and then God takes us at our word. I'll tell you something. Some of my journey has been really unsettling. Some of it's been great, some of it's been difficult. But I wouldn't change the adventure I've been on for anything. And I say that with all honesty. Because God has changed me. And God has fulfilled some of his will through me. I think he's got more to do. I've certainly not been the most obedient servant he's ever had. I've certainly not been the wisest servant he's ever had. But if I am able to let go some more, who knows what he's going to do? And he'll get the glory for it. And the third prayer is this one: God, help me to trust you. God, help me to trust you. Now, it's probably a good idea to pray this prayer anyway. It reminds us of the need to depend on him, which in itself begins to transform our impatience and our fear. That's what it is. It's impatience and fear. So let's go back to the story of John Kavanagh and Mother Teresa. At the end of their meeting, he commented to her as he was leaving that she seemed to possess the very kind of clarity that he was looking for. And when she heard him say this, she laughed and she said this: I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. The woman had incredible perception and insight. And we're waiting for God to miraculously and sovereignly put trust into us. Lord, help me to trust you. And so we're expecting God to go, here it is. There's that trust you were looking for. Just put it in. The thing is, he does answer that prayer, because this is God's will, that we trust him, isn't it not? Part of God's will is that we trust him. And so he allows us then to start going through things that create trust. Stuff falling apart, stuff going wrong, stuff not quite being so certain that we thought it was going to be, and changes in the plan that we had. We don't like it. God, help me to trust you more. Okay, I'm going to put you... oh, I don't like this. Stop. That's what we do. We ask God, help me to trust you more. He gives us a circumstance in which we need to use trust, and we go, we can't see what's going on. Let me see what's going on. Do you see how foolish we are sometimes in our prayers? I still pray this sort of stupid stuff all the time. Help me to trust you, Lord, but don't make things difficult. Make it easy. Well, that's not trust, is it really? You don't walk by faith if you know what's going on. I want to tell you this: prayer is not so much about changing God's mind as it is about bringing us into alignment with his heart. These are good prayers. Scary prayers. But they're good prayers. I shouldn't pray to try to change God's mind or influence him or persuade him to do what I want done. I need to name my problems, lift them to him, tell him what my concerns are, and try to let them go. God, this is what I'm worried about. And then try and let them go. And then ask God, put your presence in me, in this situation, the problems I'm facing, the people I'm talking about. And then I need to try to trust him for the outcome. God, I'm giving this to you because I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. This is beyond me. But I trust you because you say you're faithful. You say that this is your will for these things to happen. So God, I'm going to leave them there. I'm going to trust you for the outcome. That's how we should pray. It's not about not asking God. But we ask God, I want clarity. I want a solution. This is what I want, God. And we, instead of saying to him, God, I have no idea what you're doing, but you know my heart. I know your heart. I know what your word says. And I'm going to just keep pressing in. I'm going to give it to you, God. That person that is unsaved, that I want saved, Lord, they're your problem. You fix it. But use me if you want to use me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm ready. That's the kind of prayers we should be praying. And I haven't got this right yet. And we tend to view prayer as trying to get God to do what we want. I know I do sometimes. Or sometimes we fear God might have a different plan to us, and so we kind of just do our thing hoping he's going to bless it. And you know what? Through grace he sometimes does. But that's not how the kingdom works. And really, saying nothing to God and going, well, I'm just going to try this, and if it's right, God, I'm going to, and if not, help me anyway and bless it. That's a very passive-aggressive way of relating to God. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I'm pretty sure his good purpose looks amazingly like what Jesus did. I think that his good purpose looks amazingly like what the early church did. And it goes on in Philippians after verse 13. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Want to know what God's will is? There's one. So that you may become blameless and pure. There's another one. Children of God without fault. There's another one. In a warped and crooked generation. Who knows? We're in a warped and crooked generation. Are you reading what's going on? I've got to stop reading because it's making me really angry. What I'm seeing around the place. My goodness. But blameless and pure without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. You want to know what God's will is? That's part of it. To pray is to recognize that our relationship with God is messy, it's scary, and yet infinitely important. You want everything laid out for you, you want it all sorted, you're in the wrong faith. Our relationship with God is messy and scary. David wrote 73 of the 150 Psalms, and he was called a man after God's own heart. You achieve that kind of relationship by opening up your heart to God with vulnerability, submission, and trust. So let's look at one example of God's will clearly established in Scripture. Let's look at just one of them. I'll make you fishers of men. You'll be my witnesses. What's the will of God for my life? He wants to make you a fisher of men, and he wants you to be a witness. You got that one right yet? I hate evangelism. You're thinking, God's will is that we become his agents of reconciliation in the world. And Daniel, this morning, something sparked in me when you read that thing out about God didn't come for the people who think they're righteous. He's coming for those who know that they're not. I think we're preaching to the people who think they're righteous. We've got to stop talking to them because they're not listening anymore. They think they don't need God. We need to find people who we think need God. That's what we need to do. And if we pray that, I wonder if God will do it. God, show me who it really is that you want me to reach. Give me your heart. Show me opportunity. But the great thing is, there's actually a prayer for being a fisher of men. There's a prayer in here for witnessing. There's a prayer in here for becoming one of those who is an ambassador for Christ. I'm going to read it to you. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like wolves, like sheep among wolves. Subtly saying, pray this and then go. Did you notice that before? We stopped there. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 to 3. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. We use this scripture as a cop-out. Oh, Lord, send laborers into the harvest field. Amen. We just pray and hope that God will send someone. It's because we don't understand prayer. Prayer is where God changes us. He doesn't need to be changed. We need to be changed. You can't sincerely want this prayer answered without being challenged yourself to be one of those laborers. Seriously? The problem is we wait for a sign or a big detailed plan before we'll move on it. Or if it involves some risk, we hesitate. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's pretty specific. He didn't say, go, it's going to be easy. He didn't say, go, everyone will just want what you have. He said, go, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. That's pretty specific. But then look at this, because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 to 9, the Lord is near. What more do you need? What more do we need? The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, Sarah. But in every situation, he's interested in your exams. And he wants you to coast. He doesn't want you to panic. He's saying, I'm near. If you've done the work, I asked you the other day, Sarah, have you done your best? And you said, yes. And I said, that's all you can do. Isn't it? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. God, I'm stressed about this. Help me with it. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These verses confirm that prayer brings peace, even if it doesn't bring an answer. Lord, I have this situation. And he says, I got this. You just need to have peace. We're waiting for him to like, God, give me peace in this. And he's going, I've given it to you. Just take it. Stop panicking. And then it goes on in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Stop thinking about the exam. It's not noble at all. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. God doesn't promise he's going to give us clear directions. God doesn't promise he's going to give us answers. He promises he will give us peace. We've got it all wrong. Sure, he's going to give answers because you're going to see the outcome. But he's the God of the outcome. We are the people of the process. If you share your faith and somebody doesn't respond, that's not your fault. That's their fault. Do you not think the Holy Spirit has prompted them? Do you not think that what you're saying is going into their heads? But some people don't want to know. We live in a time of, because of social media, we live in this time where people can have an opinion without any facts. Oh, yeah, but I don't believe in that. What research have you done? Oh, I haven't done it, but I don't believe in that. People are, seriously. I think what social media's done is it's made the stupid people rise to the surface. They've been there, we just never seen them before. There's some good things on social media, don't get me wrong. But we've all had these conversations with God that go a bit like this. Me. God, what do you think I should do? Silence. Okay, God, I really want to do your will. Can you tell me what that is? God, will you give me clarity on what I should be doing? Silence. God, are you even listening? I can't hear you. Why won't you answer me? Who's prayed like that? Come on. Got to be honest. You're not honest, God can't change you. What I've realized is my issue was not hearing from God. My issue was a lack of obedience to what he has already clearly spoken. Did I say that again? My issue was not hearing from God. My issue was a lack of obedience to what he has already clearly spoken. God has already revealed his plan for your life. Daniel told us about it this morning. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of ours? God's word has all the answers to our desire for clarity. He says, I want you to do this, 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 and this, and lo, I am with you always, the end of the age. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That's enough. What more does he have to do? So here's just a few things that God has put in his word, and that's just a few. There's literally hundreds of them. We shouldn't have a promise box. We should have a challenge box, I think. What do you reckon? We put out a challenge. Here we go. Here's just a few. We're to imitate Christ. Don't grumble or argue. Think about what is pure, holy, and right. Be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Be kind to the poor. Focus your heart on heavenly things. Be kind and compassionate. Be devoted in prayer. Live above reproach. Make the most of every opportunity. Do not give up meeting together with other Christians. Love my wife like Christ loves the church. Give love, mercy, forgiveness. I'm not even close to listing them yet. What's God's will for my life? Start doing some of those. Am I really imitating Jesus in all things? Am I always thinking about what is pure, holy, and right? Not when Shane Van Gisbergen knocks Fabian Coulthard off the track. Think of revenge in those moments. I'm joyful sometimes, if you don't count being stuck in traffic, if you don't count waiting in slow lines at the airport, you don't count paying the bills. I'm joyful sometimes. Am I praying anywhere near continually? No. Do I honestly give thanks in all circumstances? Thankful sometimes. How am I being kind to the poor? How am I doing good to all people, especially the believers? Am I living above reproach and making the use of every opportunity? The answer to that is no, 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 no. I'm not. And I'm asking God, what's your will for my life? And he's saying, you haven't even got this right yet. Why are you worried about what the next bit is? David was a man after God's own heart because despite his mistakes later, he knew how to implement God's word in his life. Men like Daniel stood for what was right, even in the face of perhaps death or even persecution. That's what God's looking for in you and in me. Oh, but I couldn't be a Daniel or a David. They couldn't be either unless they did what they were told. It's within the realms of possibility that everyone in this room, God could say, you are a person after my own heart. The potential is here. We just have to realize it. Our issue is not hearing from God. It's doing what he's already told us to do, what we have already heard. See, David was already behaving the way that God wanted him to long before God came and gave him specific instructions. Moses, it says that by faith, when he had grown up, He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, Moses was already doing what God had wanted him to do. He was already divorcing himself from his upbringing with the Pharaohs and aligning himself with God's people long before God said, right, now here's the plan. Paul said this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. God has clearly spoken through his word and he continues to do so. I got a revelation this morning of something that I should have known. I encourage you, make your own list. Oh, you know, I find Bible reading boring. Well, pull the New Testament open, start reading and write some things down about what God has said, what Jesus said, what the disciples said, what Paul said, about how we're to live. This is God's will for you. It's what we should already be doing. Spend some time reading. Write down how you can implement what you read. I'm joyful sometimes if you don't count driving in traffic. What can I do? Change how I react to traffic. I didn't yell at one person this morning. I was real good. It's because my car was in front of everyone. I know, I was in front of everybody. I know it works. But see, that's grace. The musicians could come. See, if you do this, if you actually write down, if you actually structure, this is God's will. He wants this, 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 this. When you start to do that, when you go through a time of not knowing what God wants, you can revisit the list. Hang on, what am I missing here? I could work on that while I not worry about God's plan. Let him worry about the plan. I'll work on that one now. That doesn't sound too hard, does it? I'm not asking you to do the whole list. It's like, what is the one thing? The one thing that God keeps talking to me about is patience. I need to work on my patience. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Do what your hand finds to do. Do everything as if doing it unto the Lord. So there's those three prayers. God, give me your heart. Why don't you pray that one? God, give me your heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. God, use me as you wish. Just small change in your pocket. And God, help me to trust you. And wait. When it comes, you might go, I know what this is. This isn't to crush me. This is to change me and help me to trust him a little bit more. God bless you. Father, this morning, let our prayers be prayers that touch the heart of God. Because in that place, when we touch the heart of God, we change. Lord, I know that you have all things in control. And sometimes what we do seems pointless. But in the end, Lord, you want to know us more so that we might know you more. Lord, change us. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. That line to that song. Help me to put into perspective what your desire is for my life without worrying about the details, only caring about the outcome that God will bring if I do it right. And Lord, when I make mistakes, gently pull me back. If you can pray that prayer this morning, if you can agree with that prayer this morning, then God is going to do something in us. Going to do it in you, but then he's going to do it in us. Jesus, we thank you.